Well, you'll turn with me in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 6. We continue our study of the Sermon on the Mount and our closer look here at the Lord's Prayer today with verse 12. And also, we'll be looking at verses 14 and 15, which are Jesus' further explanation of this prayer. That ties in well with his teaching later on that we read before from Matthew 18. So look with me now, Matthew 6, verses 12, 14, and 15. This is God's word. "And forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. For if you forgive others their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses." This is God's word. Let's pray that he would teach us this morning. Lord, these are disconcerting words. Teach us what they mean, that we might be a people who reflect your forgiveness, who understand and cling to your forgiveness, who not only call on you as Father, but live as your children. For we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. So when you read these verses, if you're like me, you're left with this question: do we really believe in the forgiveness of sins? I mean, we talk a lot about it. We pray the Lord's Prayer, even as we prayed it together earlier, and say, "Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors." When we recite the Apostles' Creed together, we say those words quite literally: "I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting." Do we believe in the forgiveness of sins? Or do we just talk about it? C.S. Lewis asked this question in his essay on forgiveness in the book The Weight of Glory, which I commend to you and have been indebted to for many years, today as well. But he observes that so often, especially in the church, we say we believe in the forgiveness of sins, but then when confronted with sin, we have a nasty habit of making excuses or shifting the blame or comparing ourselves to others and saying, "Well, sure, but I didn't do that. That's really bad. This is just, you know, something minor." We brush off this wrongdoing, these trespasses, so that we can stand firm. And it makes him wonder, and it makes me wonder, do we believe in the forgiveness of sins, or do we just talk about it? Sometimes we act a lot like somebody who just is committed and tells you every time they get the chance, "I believe in a low-carb diet as an effective way to gain health and lose weight," as they are sucking down one of those luscious cookies and cream milkshakes from Chick-fil-A. It just puts the lie to it. But forgiveness of sins lies at the very heart of the Christian faith. It can't just be something we talk about. It must be something we believe. So what does it mean to truly believe in the forgiveness of sins? Well, it means a lot, but we're going to look at three things that I think Jesus shows us in his teaching here in the Sermon on the Mount. And the first you'll see in the word debts: to believe in the forgiveness of sins is to believe that we need forgiveness for our sins, which isn't quite as self-evident as it may seem. The second is found in that word forgiveness, that we believe that forgiveness, especially God's forgiveness, is so powerful, so transformative, it does not leave us the same. And the third is found in that word debtors, where we see that to truly believe in the forgiveness of sins means not simply that we seek forgiveness for our sins, but that we become a people who are quick and ready to grant forgiveness to others. So we're going to look at those three things this morning. And the first that I want you to see in this word debts is that we need to believe in the forgiveness of sins in a way that becomes so ingrained in us, we understand our own need for forgiveness. Why are we so prone to offer excuses? Especially in the church, perhaps we've gotten so comfortable with the call to walk the walk and not just talk the talk. We've gotten so comfortable with talk and action in the moral sphere that we begin to think a little bit more highly of ourselves than we should. And so when wrongdoing is pointed out, when our sins are exposed, we make excuses about them. Well, I was tired. I was hungry. You know what happens when you get hungry, right? You get hangry. Or I just didn't realize what else was going on behind the scenes. I didn't understand fully what was happening. Or we say, well, I didn't intend for my words to affect you that way. I intended better in the things that I said or in the things that I did. We make excuses. In a way, to sort of brush the sin off and make it less weighty than it really is. Jesus' use of the word debt here is significant. There is a word for sin. This word for debt, the word for trespasses, they point us to the first century Jewish understanding of sin. And often they thought of it as a debt to be canceled, as a burden to be lifted. But we fall into this trap of thinking of our sin, of our debt. It's like one of those unexpected credit card charges. You know, you're doing the budget, and you're like, what's this $150 for? You know, you're trying to balance the checkbook, and you go, sweetie, what, did you do this? Did you write this check? Is it fraud? Do I need to call the credit card company? You know, oh no, okay, that was the flowers for Valentine's Day or whatever. Not a big deal. I can handle that. Or we think of this debt in terms of that unexpected tax bill that comes. I thought I'd put aside enough, but oh no, I'm going to owe the IRS a whole lot more money than I thought this year. But we'll figure it out. Maybe we won't be able to go to the beach for 2 weeks this summer. Or we think of it as a light burden. We pass off an excuse sin and say, oh, it's nothing. It's not a big deal. No, don't worry about it. Don't even consider it. It's nothing. As if this is just something we can carry and handle on our own without any help. And when we do this, we utterly and completely minimize what our debt really is, what that burden really weighs, what our sin really is before God. Because even when those excuses are laid bare and torn away, what still remains, that inexcusable part, still has to be dealt with. And maybe I was just tired, but in that weariness, I exposed just how angry a person I can be. Maybe you didn't intend for your words to have that horrible and crushing effect on the person you were talking to, but knowing them as well as you do, you revealed at just how insensitive you really are to who they are. When all the excuses are torn away, what you really are still remains. The inexcusable is still there. And that debt and that burden is heavy. John Bunyan used this imagery in The Pilgrim's Progress when Christian, trying to leave the worldly city, sets off for the celestial city and finds himself having to traverse through the Slough of Despond. But he has such a heavy burden on his back that he's sinking further and further and further in. And he begins to despair even of life because he realizes there's no way he's going to make it. And he can't take the pack off himself. It is affixed to him and there is nothing left for him but to drown in the muck and the mire of that swamp. Even in Jesus' parable that we heard from Matthew 18. We're reminded that the debt that Jesus is talking about isn't the sort of debt we think about in our world today. We have so many protections for people, which are good protections, to keep them from being cast aside or their whole lives ruined because of poor decisions or because of insurmountable debt. But in this day, if you found yourself, it's with such insurmountable debt, you could be sold off. Not just you, but your spouse, your children, your whole family, everything that you own. All of your hopes, all of your dreams, all of your pursuits in life, crushed and shattered as the one to whom you owed this great debt could cast you into slavery or throw you into prison until you could pay every last penny. When we think about our bill that's due before God, who can pay it? It is the height of arrogance to think that we can stand before God and have our excuses mean anything. Lord, I was tired. Lord, I didn't intend for that to happen. Lord, when did we see you sick and in prison and we didn't help you? We need the forgiveness of sins. And to believe in the forgiveness of sins frees us to take an honest, careful look at who we really are and the state of our souls. And not in this general way like we like to do in America. Oh, I'm a broken person. I'm not perfect. I've made mistakes. I've done things that are wrong. What does that even mean? Those are just euphemisms anymore. Oh, but we can, as our confession says, make particular confession of particular sins. We can take a good, honest look at who we are before God and one another. This is not pleasant. I remember one time early in our marriage, I had had just a terrible day at work. Not here, it was in South Carolina. Every day at work here is a great day. And it was just one of those days where, like, nobody did their job, and they all came to me. Like, I had a student that needed to make a flyer for a big event, outreach event we were doing, and they didn't make the flyer, so I had to make the flyer. I had some staff person at this big 2,000-member church not hold up their end of the bargain and come to me and say, sorry, I'm not going to have time to do this. You're going to have to take care of it. The thing we talked about a month ago, I've now got to take care of today. Great, thanks. Appreciate that. I didn't have anything else planned today. All these things coming before me, other people not doing what they needed to do, and I had to go, you know, preach that week, and it was just, I just came home in a foul mood, ready to stop doing stuff for other people. And as soon as I walk in the door, Tracy says, hey, when I got to the store today, I forgot to get these things that we need, really that I need. Will you run out and get them for me? And I lost it. I mean, I just lost it. You know, why can't you plan better? I don't know what I said. This was a long time ago. But whatever I said, it was not good. And she's like, never mind, I'll go. And then I played the martyr. Oh, no, no. I'll do it. And I'm in the convenience store or the CVS or whatever it was, Walmart, I don't remember, looking up and down the aisles, fuming and having to ask myself, why am I so angry? And as I'm walking up to the checkout line, looking at this poor lady that's had to deal with all these angry customers about all these things, I think to myself, I know why I'm angry. I've been serving and serving and serving, and I want somebody to serve me now because I've earned it. Oh, what if Jesus had been like that? Well, I've served and served and served. But Father, I'm not willing to drink this cup. Let someone else do it. And I had to go home and confess that darkness to my wife. Here's why I'm angry. It has nothing to do with you, and it has everything to do with me. Oh, but when you believe in the forgiveness of sins, you can do that. Because you know that that guilt isn't the end, that shame isn't the destination, but that there is a real forgiveness for your particular sins. So you don't have to make excuses, but you can humbly and honestly confess who you really are and believe in the forgiveness of sin. And when you believe that, you find that the forgiveness of sins that God grants is so powerful, so transformative, it does not leave you the same. I mean, we make excuses like we think God doesn't know who we really are. If anything, he knows you better than you even know yourself. Sometimes I actually believe it's just because I'm tired. Sometimes I actually believe that I really intended only good things in those words that I said. Bless your heart. Do we think God doesn't know? Do we think God can't see? Now, he knows just how deep our sin goes. He knows the things about ourselves we've yet to discover. You know, it's not like you get to 45 years old, though I'm hoping maybe next year is the year, and suddenly you arrive. You're sanctified. There's nothing left. You don't have to deal with those things anymore. It's smooth sailing from here on out. Maybe it's 50 or 60. But maybe there's this point. No, there is no point this side of glory that you're going to get to where you're like, I have finally dealt with all the sin in my heart. It's done. Woohoo! I'm going to write a book and make $1 million. Oh, there's greed again. Do we not think God knows? But here's the thing, that the essence of forgiveness means that somebody bears the cost of that debt. Somebody else shoulders that burden. Right? In the parable, it was the master. He forgave a debt. Well, it's not like that debt just goes into ether. No, he took the loss. That was a huge amount of money. The amount of money was so ludicrous. There's no way this guy's ever going to pay him back. Like the promise, I promise, just give me some more time. I'll pay back your $10 billion. And then this other guy owes him like $100 and he just loses it. Now God knows just how deep the sin goes. And yet, he is still forgiving, knowing what it costs. Somebody has to bear the the cost. Somebody has to bear the burden. I got into a little fender bender the other day. I was at a stoplight, and somebody decided they wanted to keep going, and boom, bumped me in the back. It was fine. They were a sweet couple. I felt bad for them. And the thing is, though, I wasn't unpleasant. I mean, it was an accident. Those things happen. Nobody was hurt. Everybody's fine. A lot to be thankful for, but I didn't forgive them. And their insurance company paid out. They bore the cost. I didn't forgive them for bumping into my bumper. Nor maybe should I have, but just take the illustration for what it is. But when we forgive someone, we bear the cost. Those words that you said to me, they stung so deeply. But I'm not going to take my vengeance out on you. I'm not going to make you pay. I'm going to bear it. How much more does our God bear the cost of the sins of his people? This is what the cross is. Peter says in 1 Peter that he bore in his body our sins on the tree, so that we might die to sin and be alive to God in righteousness. Or Paul, God made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, so that we might become the righteousness of God. Jesus bears in his body on the cross the wrath of God against our sin, the death that we deserve to die. He bears so that we never have to die that death. Death now becomes for us a doorway into the presence of God, and not the penalty and cost for our unrighteousness. And that forgiveness doesn't just take away the guilt of our sin. It doesn't just heal the shame of our sin. It reconciles us to God as Father. Don't miss the whole point. Throughout this entire chapter, Jesus is talking about God as Father over and over and over again, as if to drive home the point. How do you know him? Do you know him as some cosmic king who's ready to drop a piano on your head every time you misstep? That's what trespass means, a wrong step. Do you think of him as some sort of vending machine that just gives you whatever it is that you want? How do you think, how do you know, how do you relate to God? The only right way to relate to him is as your heavenly Father, and you as his children. Welcomed into his household, not based on anything you have done, not because you've earned it, not because you're better than anybody else, but God, knowing how deep the darkness goes in you, bearing the weight and the cost for that, still welcomes you into his family freely, mercifully, but through nothing else other than our believing that it is true. That we might become his children and live lives that imitate him. Look out at our world today and you see a world that has no concept of forgiveness. We are in the midst of a shame-oriented society. One thing that you've said or done 15 years ago, 15 minutes ago, now can be brought up to completely destroy you. And there's no forgiveness. There's no freedom to say, I know what I did was wrong. It was grievous and horrible. And I can't undo it. The only thing I can do is ask forgiveness. There's no room for that. Our culture is going to take its pound of flesh out of you one way or the other, to the point that people downplay it. Well, that wasn't me, or I didn't really do that. And they just make excuses to try to mitigate the cost of what they did. We live in a society that is all about wrath and shame and knows nothing of forgiveness. Now understand, the point of forgiveness isn't to keep you in office when you've done foolish things. An adulterous pastor has no right or reason or purpose to be continuing as a pastor. That doesn't mean he can't know forgiveness. What's the point of forgiveness? It is to reconcile you to God and to one another. Not to lock in your job, not to keep the profits going at 10%, not to keep your status as the best and the brightest up there, but to make you reconciled. And we have no concept of that in our culture today. What would it be like if Christians believed in the forgiveness of sins and knew the transformative power of it so that we didn't have to live lives of hypocrisy? We didn't have to deny the things that we are guilty of. We don't have to downplay the sins of our heroes of the faith. We don't have to become defensive about the things that have caused offense to others, but we can live in the joy of knowing there is real and true and powerful forgiveness of sins from God Himself. A forgiveness that transforms us from being the enemies of God to the children of God. It transforms us as the children of God to imitate Him more and more and more. And so we can't be content to simply believe that we need forgiveness or that forgiveness is transformative for us. If we believe forgiveness of sins is this powerful, we then recognize that we ought to be a people who exude forgiveness of sins. This is why Jesus says, forgive us our debts as we have forgiven our debtors. It's not, God, forgive the sins we have done as we forgive the sins that other people have done. It's forgive us as we forgive them. It's about the people. So precious are God's people to Him that He bears the weight of their sin and the guilt that they deserve so that they might be reconciled to Him. And as His children, we're to grow up to be more and more like Him and to be a people who so want reconciliation with others that we exude that same forgiveness more and more and more. But instead, we are so prone to develop reasons to withhold it. Well, they didn't ask for forgiveness. They don't deserve forgiveness. Look at the things that they've done. They're heinous. They're inexcusable. But isn't that just the point? We don't forgive people because they have excuses. C.S. Lewis says it this way: to be a Christian means to forgive the inexcusable because God has forgiven the inexcusable in you. We are to be a people who reflect God's forgiveness. It is not something to be held on to. It is something to be passed on. It is a light to be shown. Now, this doesn't mean we start excusing sin. To believe in the forgiveness of sin is to look at sin and call it what it is. Oh, it was nothing. It has no place in the forgiveness of sins. No, what you did was treacherously bad. The things that you said were so horribly insensitive as to be almost inhuman. The pain that you caused me. No, to call sin, sin is to recognize it for all its wickedness and all its evil, for all that it is. That's the significance of that word trespass. I mean, you make a wrong step. Like, you climb over the fence that says no trespassing, and the park ranger finds you. You can't say, oops, I didn't see the sign. It's right there on the post, right? Like, or no, I'm not really on the other side of the fence. I'm just sort of wandering. Like, there's no excuse to be made. You're trespassing, period. It's in black and white. And so one thing that as we learn to forgive sins is we don't excuse. Oh, it was nothing. Boys will be boys. Oh, he's just a child of his time. No. It was wrong. And it was evil. And it might disqualify him from that position of power. It might disqualify her from that place of authority and power. But it doesn't bar her from forgiveness and reconciliation and restoration. And so we can be a people who don't respond to sin with malice or vengeance, but we are a people who believe that vengeance is the Lord's, not ours. And we don't get to pay back sin. That's for him. And so we can be a people who make no excuse and who are quick to forgive. You may remember, not that long ago, when the members of Emmanuel AME Church in Charleston, South Carolina, were attacked and slaughtered by a white supremacist. And they stood the survivors in the courtroom and they addressed him. And they called him to repentance. They called him to know God aright. But they forgave him and harbored no malice towards him. And it was a beautiful testament to the gospel. And I was surprised to read blog post after blog post criticizing them for this. Well, he didn't ask for forgiveness, so why are they forgiving him? And this is an important thing to talk about. Because forgiveness, full-orbed, when all of its transformative power is brought to bear, there is that back and forth. There is that repentance. There is that forgiveness. There is that restoration. There is that reconciliation. But that doesn't always work out that way. Jesus here says, forgive us our debts as we have forgiven our debtors. There's no qualifications there. It's true, the normal way it should work. The way it works with us and God is we've repented, we've turned from our sins, and we've turned back to God in faith, trusting ourselves to him. And he has forgiven us all our sins, even the sins we haven't confessed yet, even the sins we are not aware of yet, even the sins that when we're 65, 70, 80 years old, we'll be surprised to realize we still fight. And he has forgiven us of those things freely, not waiting for us to do everything just right to earn it. He offers freely forgiveness for anyone who has ears to hear. God's kindness leads us to repentance. Hear the good news of the gospel. There is forgiveness of sins. Believe on him and be saved. Jesus has borne the weight of the sins of his people. Entrust yourself to him and know the salvation that comes from God. And if God can be this generous with his forgiveness, so can we. Sometimes we can't get that repentance. Maybe the abuser is dead. And we harbor anger and malice and bitterness in our souls. But the gospel calls us to learn to let vengeance be the Lord's. And let us be a people who are gracious and kind and forgiving. Maybe sometimes all we have is the knowledge that this person, even though they don't realize how deeply they've cut us, we know they're fellow members in the household of grace. They are sit three rows down in the pews here, and we know that they would be horrified if they knew just how hurt we are, but that their posture towards us is one that they want relationship. And so the scripture says love covers a multitude of sins. That is an aspect of forgiveness. We're not always guaranteed to see the full transformative power of forgiveness work itself out in our relationships here on earth, but we are called to be a people who more and more and more exude it. What would it look like if we believed in the forgiveness of sins? What would it look like if we owned our sin, if we were honest in our confession? What would it look like if we were quick to embrace the sinner and point them to the way of forgiveness and model what that forgiveness is like and how we treat them? How do we become like that? How do we become a people who truly believe the forgiveness of sins? There are many things, many ways, but Jesus gives us maybe the most important here. We need to be a people who pray daily, moment by moment. Father, forgive us our debts, these specific, terrible debts, as we forgive our debtors. Pray with me. Heavenly Father, forgive us our sins. Forgive us of those sins we've committed that we know we've committed. Forgive us of those sins we've committed that we are yet ignorant of. Forgive us of not knowing just how deep our sin goes. Forgive us and make us into a people who forgive others. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.